This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Good morning, Bridgeway. How's everybody doing this morning? Everybody doing well? Good? Coming out of a season, right? Coming out of Easter, spring break, everybody's doing good. I don't know about you guys, but for me, everything starts to kind of like pick back up at this time of life. Like we get through Easter and spring break and everything starts to pick back up and get a little bit disorienting at times maybe. I want to start by asking this question. Have you ever felt disoriented before? Yeah? Yeah? You're with me? You've felt disoriented before? I have many times, whether it's just life situations and a lot of things coming at you, or there's one specific thing that brings stress or whatever that may be, I bet a lot of us can relate in being disoriented before. And so I actually want to share a story real quick this morning of a time that was very disorienting for me and for my wife, Dana. You see, we were on a trip to North Carolina together. This is a few years ago. And so it was just the two of us on a trip to North Carolina. We were driving on our way there and we were hanging out in kind of the outskirts, like, you know, in the beach areas of North Carolina. But we hadn't quite arrived yet. And so we stopped for gas at one point. I'll never forget this. I gas the car up. We go inside, get like our favorite little snacks and drinks and come back out, get ready to get going again. As I jump back in the car and we start to take off through the parking lot, something unprecedented had happened to us in that moment. And so as I start driving through the parking lot, I realize that something crazy is happening, but it's only happening to my wife in the passenger seat. And so as I'm driving forward just slowly through the parking lot, I'm realizing that I am staying very like steady and it's very peaceful on my side of the car. And yet on my wife's side of the car, on the passenger seat, it's straight chaos. And as I'm driving slowly through the parking lot, I'm sitting there calmly and peacefully, and my wife is having a completely different experience. And she is literally bouncing up and down in the vehicle. Her head's flying all over the place. Like, I can't even explain what's happening because the left side of the vehicle is completely calm and steady, but the right side is completely thrown into disarray. And so my wife is over there like this, and I'm sitting there steady, and I don't know what's happening. She doesn't know what's happening until we finally get through it. I stop the vehicle, and she looks over at me like, "What are you doing?" And I sitting there going, I don't know what just happened. And all of a sudden, it dawns on me as I get out of the vehicle and I look behind the vehicle, I see something that maybe you've seen before. I'm going to throw this picture actually up on the screen. Has anybody seen these before in a gas station parking lot? Right? These are like the caps to the tanks, right, for the gasoline or the diesel, whatever. And it just so happened that as I was driving to exit the parking lot, I hit perfectly a row of these just on the right side of the vehicle. And so I'm driving through feeling very peaceful and calm and going like, my ride's fine, but my wife is over here about hitting her head on the top of the car, right? Completely thrown into disarray as we hit these gas station Philport covers, right? And I look back at that and I think I was going through a moment in life feeling very calm and peaceful, and my wife is feeling very disoriented. And so I don't know, maybe you've had an experience in your life before that was very disorienting or kind of like threw you for a loop where you didn't understand like why you were going through what you're going through or what that was all about. And so here's what I want to do this morning. Church, coming out of what can feel like a spring break, Easter holiday days, I felt the Spirit moving me towards scripture that's truly grounding. Scripture that brings clarity and a clear view of why our faith in Jesus isn't a blind faith. And so this morning, church, I want to hang out in a few passages of scripture that plant us in the fullness of God and why we follow him, and why he's worthy to be praised. And so here's what I'm going to do. I want to open up our Bibles this morning with you. I want to open up to the book of Isaiah. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, or you want to grab one from one of the seats in front of you to follow along, the book of Isaiah is in the Old Testament. And it can be found between two different books, obviously, the Song of Songs and the book of Jeremiah. So right in between Song of Songs and the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, you're going to find where we're going to plant ourselves today, in the book of Isaiah. Now here, I want to give you some context. Isaiah is actually a prophet who prophesied from about 739 to 681 BC to a nation called Judah, which is a southern kingdom in Jerusalem. I'm throwing a lot of details at you, but I believe all these are important context. And so this is actually a nation that we're about to talk about, that we're going to see here. This is a nation that had rejected God, totally rejected God. Because instead of worshiping God, they had made the decision to worship idols and other made-up gods rather than the one true God. And so this nation is actually under judgment. And the book of Isaiah can actually be divided up into two different parts. First part, one part, is the description of this nation's plight. And the second part is the solution to this plight, which is God's grace. And so once again, we're going to open up to the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. You can also follow along on the screens. It says this: "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself, is the rock eternal." This is a short passage, but this was so key in our discussion this morning. This is a shorter section of scripture here, but I still want to break it down a little bit with you this morning. See, in verse 3, Isaiah is speaking to God and saying, "God, will you keep in perfect peace? God, will you keep in perfect peace?" Now, the Hebrew of this is kind of repetitive, but it's shalom, shalom, which is a complete, whole peace. So, God, will you keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast? Those whose minds are steadfast. This is an unmoving, unwavering focus on God. So God, will you keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you? And then in verse 4, Isaiah tells us to trust in God, who is the rock eternal, or our unshakable foundation. That's the rock. Now, have you ever put your trust in something before? How about every day, right? Every single day, we put our trust in things. If you really get into the nitty-gritty of how we choose to trust every day, it's crazy how much we trust on a daily basis. If you really break it down, when you put your shoes on this morning, you're trusting that they're going to be strong and flexible enough to protect your feet and not break, right? Leading to a fall or an injury. You're trusting those shoes you put on this morning. We're trusting that whatever concoction was made and formed into our vitamin pill is safe. That it's not going to accidentally have something in it that could like kill us or cause us to become like deathly ill or something like that. Like, none of us in here used a chemistry kit to test our vitamins or our medicines to make sure that what they've got in them isn't something harmful for us to take. We typically are trusting the process that they went through, the process that got those medicines into our pharmacies in the first place. Every day, a lot of us just jump in our cars, and as we're driving down the road and approaching a stop sign, we're trusting that when we touch the brake pedal with our right foot, or our left foot, if you prefer driving like it's a go-kart, we're trusting that when we put our foot on the brake, that the car is going to come to a stop. And so we're clearly putting our trust in things every single day. A lot of these things you don't even have to think about, right? It just comes as second nature. We're putting our trust in these things. But have you ever trusted something that turned out to be untrustworthy? Have you ever trusted something that turned out to be untrustworthy? When I was a kid, I had a neighborhood friend who once told me to lick a pole, a frozen pole, in the middle of winter. That happened. And I stupidly did it. As an adult, I at one point playing basketball, I trusted that my Achilles tendon in my right foot would hold firm. And yet, pow, in an instant, it snapped while playing basketball and betrayed me. Man, a game of basketball that I trusted my whole life felt like it turned its back on me in that moment, right? I trusted, listen, I'll tell you this over and over again. I trusted that Pastor Ron would stop encouraging me to run Ironman races with him by now. But I'm telling you, it gets brought up way more than you would think. He's like a gnat that I can't like swat away. He's very elusive and crafty in his persistence. Maybe you've experienced this before. Sometimes, here's the truth, sometimes in the chaos of life, even we as Christ followers get disoriented and start to put our trust in the wrong things. I read this story recently, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. See, back in the mid-20th century, there was a U.S. Air Force colonel and military strategist named John Boyd. Now, John Boyd, he helped pilots manage the chaotic environment of jet plane flight. So as you can imagine, this is a smart guy, right? And as you can also imagine, jet fighter pilots had to navigate some seriously high-speed, high-pressure environments in the air. So John Boyd actually developed a strategy that he called the OODA loop. The OODA loop. Now, the letters of OODA stood for this. They stood for observe, orient, decide, and then finally act. Observe, orient, decide, act. At the time, pilots were actually aware of just three of these steps, but not all four of them. They were aware of these three steps. They were aware of observe, decide, and act, but not this step called orient. See, John Boyd added this step called orient to the process, to the protocol. And this added step, it created unquestionable improvement in flight success rates. The problem John Boyd had observed was that something would happen when jet planes reached a particular speed and height. It's that the pilot would become extremely disoriented at times. And so much so that they believed that they were facing the right side up when actually, in reality, they were facing down. And they were heading toward the ground. They'd become so disoriented, they didn't know up from down. And so adding in this step called orient taught the pilots not to simply trust their own observations of the situation that they're in, but that they had to actually check and trust their gauges on their dashboard to ensure that what they thought they were observing was indeed correct. And so at times, this meant that pilots needed to trust their instruments over their instincts, even when this meant distrusting every sensation in their body. You see, this orientation step became the single most important part of the cycle for jet fighter pilots. Now again, this morning's passage tells us that God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in him. But sometimes we like to trust our own guts, don't we? We like to trust our own thoughts, our own instincts, our own understandings, don't we? I'm guilty as charged. And yet a steadfast mind is one which continually orients itself within Scripture. And as we create regular space and regular time to root ourselves in God's word, our reality gets reoriented. So church, this is what shifts our fear to faith. This is what shifts our worry to worship. This is what shifts our doubt to confidence. It's our strategy in implementing steadfast faith and a pathway to peace. Yeah, I get it. I get it. It seems oversimplified, doesn't it? Like, we've probably all had experiences when we or someone around us is going through something really difficult, and somebody else tries to encourage us with this line. Well, hey, I know that's really tough, but you just gotta trust God. I know that's really tough. I know that's really hard, but you just gotta trust God. You just gotta trust God. And maybe we're left there thinking to ourselves, like, gee, thanks for that loving advice, Skippy. Like, easier said than done. Way easier said than done when you're not the one going through this. But here's what I want to do this morning, church. I want to give us the why behind the what. Because the why always matters. And in this case, the why of trusting God creates a foundation on which the eternal rock stands. And it stands as a foundation for us as believers to keep putting our trust in God. So I want to flip our Bible pages all the way back to the second book of the Bible. So we're going to open our Bibles up to the book of Exodus, and we're going to open them right up to chapter 34. And so as you're moving there in your Bibles, let me give you a little bit of context for this. In this passage, through Moses, God has delivered the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. So he's delivered them through their slavery, out of their slavery in Egypt, and they've journeyed through the wilderness, and now God's about to make a covenant with them on Mount Sinai. And so God tells this guy, Moses, to chisel out two stone tablets and be ready to come up to Mount Sinai, where God will give the words of his covenant. Not just his words of his covenant, but his words of his covenant with the Israelites for Moses to then go and carve into tablets. Now, if this sounds familiar, it's because this is describing the Ten Commandments. So the question, why trust in God, right? We just got through Easter. We have a whole lot of reason to trust in God. But the question still remains, okay, so why trust in God? Here's some profound evidence to answer that question, and it comes in the book of Exodus. So again, Exodus 34, we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. It says this, starting in verse 4. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets, like the first ones, and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Then it goes on and says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, church, you're probably sitting there going like, really? You wanted to include that part in there? Yeah, I want to dive into that with you. Before you think that that last verse is reason to not trust God, let's quickly dig into it. See, verse 7 is not talking about God punishing innocent children. It's talking about something called generational sin. It's sin that gets passed down generation to generation. It's unrepentant sin that is then taught and modeled to their children, who then sin in the same way. And the pattern of sin isn't broken, but instead it's emulated generation to generation. So God, I want you to hear this, because this is not saying that God punishes the innocent. No, Scripture actually is saying the opposite. God punishes the guilty, not the innocent. But because God is just, We have Jesus. And even within the Mosaic law, children weren't required to take on the penalty for their parents' sin. Let me give you this example. It comes from Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. It says this: parents are not to be put to death for the sins of their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. So I want to give you that clarity coming out of that passage. But I want to get back to the rest of the passage, because Moses goes up to Mount Sinai with the stone tablets, and God comes down in the clouds and stands right there next to Moses. Now, I really want us to zoom in on verse 6 of the passage, so I'm going to put it back up on the screen here. And here it is, because verse 6 says this. I'm going to read it again. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." I wanted to read that again because I absolutely did not want to overlook or miss this. Because this is God himself directly defining his character to Moses. This is huge. This isn't just somebody else describing God to their best ability. No, we're getting this straight from the source. God himself says this. It's so important that this description goes on to be used over 20 more times in the Bible beyond just this. This is the first time, and after it, 20 more times it goes on to be described and used in the Bible. And so here's what I want to do this morning, church. I want to break this down into the characteristics of God. The characteristics that God himself names in this passage. Because when God speaks to Moses, he doesn't begin with power, judgment, or demands, but he begins with his character. And so here's the breakdown. Here's the first thing that God says. He is compassionate. God says he's compassionate. Compassion, it's a Hebrew term that evokes a parent's emotional bond with their children. So I want you to hear this morning, church. God feels deep, protective compassion for you. God feels deep, protective compassion for you, for each and every single one of us. He's compassionate. Then the next thing it names, it says he's gracious. I want you to hear this. God moves towards you with generous favor. It's like the story of the father and the prodigal son, right? The story that Jesus tells of the father and the prodigal son. Prodigal son, like, squandered everything his father had given him, goes away and like, lives an unrepentant living and gets to the point where he realizes, I can't live this way anymore. Now I have to sheepishly return to my father and ask for his forgiveness. God moves towards you with generous favor. It's like in that story. The father sees his son off in the distance coming back to him. He doesn't just, like, you know, start scoffing and saying, like, I knew he'd be back. No, what does the story say? It says that the father runs towards his son. And wraps him in his arms. You see, God is consistently responding to you with grace, even when you feel like you're failing. He's compassionate. He's gracious. Here's a third one. He's slow to anger. See, God's justice doesn't make compromises, yet his posture towards us is patient. God's not volatile or unpredictable. He's measured and he's steady in his wrath against evil. He's slow to anger. And then lastly, it says he's abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. You see, God overflows in his love and his loyalty toward us. In the deepest sense of the word, God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy, and he shows this to us time and time again throughout Scripture and throughout our lives. Texas, I want to share a story with you from back in the day. My wife and I have had many pets through our time. And I'll never forget one pet we had, which was very unique. We had this cat that was a three-legged cat, and his name was Tripod. And I know, kind of cruel, but I felt like it was a perfect name for her. I am still a youth pastor, remember this, right? And I remember Tripod was like, he was like the most, like, you've heard the term, like, scaredy cat. Like, that encapsulated Tripod, totally described him. So much so that, like, every time, like, we came home or returned home, we'd open the door, Tripod would go sprinting, like, go running and hiding, right? I remember there were many times in the house where we're, like, in the house, and at the time that we had Tripod, we lived in a house where, like, our mailbox was actually, like, on the front of our house. And so the mailman would actually walk right up to the front of our house and open the mailbox. It came with like this squeak and squeal. And as soon as Tripod heard that thing, he would bolt into hiding faster than any cat with six legs, I swear. It was crazy. He'd always go running, and he'd always go hiding, especially when we were gone and we'd return home and you'd hear that dangerous sound of the door opening up, like the knob being turned. He would go sprinting and running. That cat would hide in every crevice possible in our home until he heard our voices. Until he heard our voices. So I'd come in and I'd, like, we'd start calling his name, or I don't know, this was dumb, but for whatever reason, I started trying to speak his language to let him know, you know, that we were home. And so he had this, like, really silly high pitch, like, meow. So I'd, like, come into the house and be like, Tripod, buddy, we're home. And I'd, like, start, like, doing his noises. And he'd come, like, gimping out of the whatever crevice he was in. He'd come and find me, start rubbing up against you, start making that exact same noise back, right? And it was like all of a sudden he realized, like, ah, no, I can trust. I can trust. And he'd come out of hiding. Church, here's what's key in all of this. Trust cannot be flipped on like a light switch. It requires knowledge of a person. It requires time given in the relationship. And it requires proven character. And this is exactly where Christian trust begins. Not with our faith in God, but with God's revelation of who He is. It's God's revelation of who He is. Every meaningful relationship we have built on this exact foundation. Every meaningful relationship we have is built on this exact foundation. Think of the person you trust most. Why them? It's likely because you've spent a significant amount of time with them. And you know their character, and you know their integrity, you know their loyalty, and you know their love. And trust is always a response to rightly perceiving who someone is. Don't allow the momentary disorientation from your scenario stop you from reorienting your life on Jesus. Jesus, the steady rock eternal. Check this out. Your trust in God won't grow by trying harder. It will grow by spending more time with the one who's worthy of your trust. And so, church, I believe Scripture is a reminder of that. Man, we see tangible evidence of who God is. We see tangible evidence of the traits God has, that He's compassionate, that He's gracious, that He's slow to anger, that He's abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say, too often, I've been steeped in all of those things in my life, and I need Jesus. And yet, He is a forgiving God, and He's a loving God. That's who He is. Again, not that our trust begins just just with our faith in God, but with God's revelation of who he is. And so that's my prayer this morning, church, is that we would continue to open up our scripture, open up our Bibles. We would continue to spend time with him, personal one-on-one time with him, and continue to say, God, I want to know more. I want to know who you are. I want to experience you in a way I never have, and continue to open myself up to the ways you're speaking into my life and the lives of people around me. And God, I want to live this life for you. Man, if you don't know it, he is worthy of your trust. And so I encourage us to keep opening up his word, God's word, and seeing exactly what he has for us and exactly how we can continue to step in line, not just of some like preconceived notion of like what being a Christian looks like, but God, guys, that we can step in line with who God calls us to be. And so we worship and praise a God who's doing that for us each and every single day. And I don't know about you, but I'm super crazy grateful for that. And we get to worship and praise him throughout that. So church, let me pray for us this morning as we continue our worship together. God, I am grateful for who you are. God, I'm grateful for the fact that you don't leave us in the dirt. You don't leave us behind. God, that you're constantly calling us into another step of faith in you. God, that you're constantly calling us to another step of trust in you. And God, I don't know how we could possibly just trust who you are without giving ourselves over and saying, God, I'm going to have more and more experiences with you so I can see exactly what it looks like to trust you in the moments when I feel like I'm filled with doubt. God, to trust you in the moments where things aren't going the way that I wish they were going. God, to trust you in the moments when you call us to have zeal. God, to trust you in the moments when you call us to have bravery. God, there's people in this room right now who feel like that next step is one that they don't know where to take it. God, that they feel confused about what's going on in their lives right now, right here, right now. And yet, God, my prayer this morning is that we would continue to orient ourselves in line with who you are. God, in line with your scripture, your word. God, in prayer with you. God, one thing I love about you is that you want us, you call us to just be honest. God, in so many other places in life, we're tempted to be dishonest, or we're tempted to put on the fake mask or the fake facade. And yet, God, you call us to be genuinely who we are because you know exactly who we are because you created us. And yet, God, that also means you created us to follow you with a faith and zeal that, God, we don't put in anything else. And so, God, I pray that over each and every single one of us this morning, that, God, we would continue to step in, that we would continue to lean in and figure out what it looks like to follow you and to trust you. God, thank you for your word that tells us who you are, that gives us all these attributes of who you are, God. I pray this morning that we would trust you and find it in ourselves to take that next step to continue figuring out how to trust you in our next. God, you're here with us in the now. God, you're here with us in our past, and God, you're here with us moving forward. So we give our trust back to you, Lord, and we worship and praise you this morning because we know you are worthy, and we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.